went over this Wednesday. We're going to go over a few things we didn't cover. But looking at the book of Romans, I'm not going to write everything on the board again, so I wrote it down Wednesday. We'll go over the things about Paul writing the book of Romans around 60 AD, 16 chapters, and it shows the whole world guilty before God. And it shows the contrast between God's righteousness and man's unrighteousness. And the book of Romans is very important for many reasons. We know we've heard the Romans road to salvation, and that's an important thing. We're going to go over some stuff on that today. But one thing Romans shows that I don't understand how people don't get a hold of this, and these pastors don't get a hold of this, and they ignore it apparently, but there is no such thing as true biblical replacement theology. We don't replace Israel, and that's one thing the book of Romans shows. The book of Romans shows that everybody in the church age, Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, gets saved by trusting Jesus Christ. There's no difference. And there is no Jew or Greek in Christ. There's lost people are either Jews or Gentiles, and saved people are children of God. So there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. In Christ, they're children of God. So we're all children of God if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in the church age. We put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood atonement of Christ. And we talked again Wednesday about verse 17 of chapter number 1. The end of that verse says, "The just shall live by faith." And that's what God used to open Martin Luther's eyes to start the Protestant Reformation. And again, the Baptist beliefs are not Protestant beliefs. The Baptist Church did not come out of the Reformation. The Baptist Church beliefs were traced back to Paul and earlier, you know, in that time frame. So we didn't start believing what we believe. We're not Protestants. The Baptists aren't Protestants. The Baptists are Bible believers by nature. That's the, you know, now I can't say that about all the Baptist churches today, but they that's where the beliefs come from, a time before, way before the Protestant Reformation. So Baptist doctrine can be traced back to Paul, at least. And again, the Baptists weren't always called Baptists. They were called Donatists and Anabaptists, a whole different bunch of names they had. Anabaptist rebaptizers is what the Church of Rome started calling them, because they didn't accept, back then, they didn't accept christening, because christening is not biblical. First of all, you never see anybody in here baptized by christening. You see them by immersion, and you never see a baby being baptized or christened. People get saved, and then they get baptized. And that's church age, true biblical baptism. But what I wanted to go over today is some verses in Romans. Hey, Levi. So some verses in Romans I want to talk about as we look at Romans. Some of this is going to seem pretty basic to some folks, and some of it's going to be, hey, I never really thought about it like that. But when you're looking at the book of Romans again, Romans chapter 11 shows us that God is not through with Israel. So when anybody says God's not through with Israel, they are through with Romans chapter 11. They've read it, maybe. And if they have, they really didn't pray over it and meditate on it, and study it, rightly divide it, because it says blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And we know that Israel's eyes are going to be open in that great tribulation time. And I know that not everybody that says they're a Jew or true Jews and all that, but God's going to call the church out and go into that tribulation time. And about, well, that first 3.5 years, it looks like the Antichrist is going to have some semblance of peace. And then he's going to turn on Israel, full-blown Antichrist. And that's when we're going to see who's who and what's what. We won't be here. We'll see. We'll come back with Jesus Christ at the end of that, the Battle of Armageddon. But the eyes of some of those Jews are going to be opened to the true Messiah. And I believe, like we talked about before, the first 3.5 years almost has to be the year, the time for the Moses and Elijah to be witnessing. And again, the reason I say that is because they have a 3.5 year ministry, then they're killed, and they're laying in the street for 3 days, and then they're raised up and raptured out. But what happens in the tribulation, halfway through that 70th week, it's hell on earth. And if there's hell on earth taking place, why would people be celebrating and giving gifts to each other about Moses and Elijah being dead? So I believe it's the first 3.5 years, and they're killed about the same time the Antichrist receives that deadly wound, and he comes back as the full-blown Antichrist against Israel. And that just makes sense to me. I do not believe that there's only 3.5 years of the 70th week. I believe we've got 7 years left. And again, I leave room to say that maybe we went a few days into it in Acts between the crucifixion and Stephen's ministry, but there's still 7 years. If you had 6 years and 11 months, God would still call it 7 years, right? Or 6 years and 11 and a half months. Whatever, though, but I believe there are 7 years left. You got Moses and Elijah coming along here and witnessing the law and the prophets, witnessing of the Messiah. They're pointing to Jesus Christ. What's the law given for? It's a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. So why would the law show up again? To point people to Jesus Christ. That's Moses. And why would the prophets show up again? The prophets being Elijah, because they were prophesying of their coming Messiah. So you got the law and the prophets pointing to Jesus Christ. And I believe this book right here that I have on this podium, I believe the words in this book are going to witness. There'll be a threefold witness, the law, the prophets, and the words of God, which are the law and the prophets for the Jews. But when they get in there and they start looking at Romans chapter 11 and Revelation and Hebrews and James and Matthew, by the way, Matthew's written to the Jews. So when they start reading these things, a lot of these Jews are going to wake up and say, hey, I'm not taking that mark. You're going to head for the hills. If you're from down south, they head for the hills, amen. They're going to head out for God to take care of them. And how are they going to trust God? Well, they got Elijah. He trusted God, and God took care of him. Bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, the ravens, the brook Cherith. And then we've got Moses. How'd God take care of them? See, the law and the prophets are important. In the wilderness, he sent manna from heaven. I believe all that stuff's going to happen again in the tribulation time, that last 3.5 years where there's hell on earth and everybody's trying to trust the Antichrist and feed the flesh. That true remnant of Israel is going to trust the Lord and go off into hiding and run from the devil. And not only is God going to feed them the way he did Elijah and Moses and the people back in Moses' days, it says the devil sends out a great flood to devour Israel, and God has the earth open her mouth and drink up that flood. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff we see there that God's not through with Israel. And Romans chapter 11 is obvious, very pointedly obvious that God is not through with Israel. I believe he's about through with the church age. So am I, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, get us out of this dumpster. But if you look at the book of Romans, Romans 11 is that main book for showing that God's not through with Israel. You read Romans 11, it's almost all about Israel. And it's warning the Gentiles the end of the church age is coming. Because it says, boast not thyself. It's talking to the church about not boasting against Israel. And look at us, we're better than them. That's what they're doing too, by the way. They're doing the opposite of what Romans 11 says to do. They're saying, look at us, God has chosen us to replace Israel. And God says, don't do that. Don't boast against the true branch, the true branches. So anyway, that's Romans chapter 11. I want to talk about some verses. If you want to memorize some Bible verses, I'll give you 3 or 4 that you probably ought to memorize, or at least know where they're at, and some other verses that are important verses for us in the church age. We got Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is going to be basic Romans road stuff. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, we can throw that one in there too. But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, but if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now you can look all these up. I'm just going to tell you what I remember the verses when we go through them. But 6:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Got another real important one too that I would say these, if you could just at least know where they are, maybe memorize, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are easy ones to memorize, but this one's a little tougher to memorize, but you can know where it's at. Amen. How many of you say, hey, I don't have people that say, hey, I don't understand the Bible, I'm confused about things, and they ask you questions? Right? That's where you need to take them. I mean, if they say they're saved and they give you a testimony of salvation or ask you a question, try to answer it. But, I mean, this is where we need to take them. We need to take them to Calvary. I've heard people say, well, I don't like that Romans road. Well, any road that drops them off at Calvary to get saved is the right road. There's nothing wrong with the Romans road. And here's another one to know and at least know where it's at. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's an important verse. All God's verses are important, but I'm just things that stick out in Romans. And again, Romans, Paul is given by everybody 13 books of the Bible. I give him Hebrews too. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but I believe Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And I believe he wrote Hebrews before he wrote these other ones even. But he was writing them to the Jews, and God allowed him to do that before he gave him all the light he gave him, because he's going to use Hebrews in the tribulation. And tribulation is different than the church age, remember, because I believe people are saved the same way. I believe they trust Jesus Christ, but they have to work. They can lose their salvation. You're back in an Old Testament setting where people can lose their salvation. Or they could lose their walk with God. They could lose their fellowship with God. Because in the Old Testament, they were not born again. The only segment of the dispensational timeline where people are born again is the church age. After the church age, that's the reason people can do bad works and lose their salvation. They could come along and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe he died for our sins. And then they could take the mark and go to hell. Before the rapture in the church age, they can chip your eyeball so you have to use it to get into your car. You're still not going to go to hell. Amen? So all this biometrics and all this, you know, Bitcoin and all this stuff everybody's freaking out about, and, you know, you get a Walmart receipt with 3 zeros and 3, you know, you're the mark of the beast, you know? And then gas jumps up to $4.20 a gallon, and we're in the middle of the tribulation all of a sudden. Right? But the truth is, we're saved, we're getting out of here. That book of Romans is an important book. We're going to cover a lot of different things as we go through here later. I think probably most of the problems that people have in Romans are in Romans chapter 8. And there's a lot of things in there where it talks about it looks like you could lose your salvation. But that's not the case. You have to rightly divide. And again, when you're reading the Bible and you've got 75 verses that tell you obviously you can't lose your salvation, when you come to one that looks like it, you can't throw the other 75 verses out and say, look, I can lose my salvation. You can say, well, if it's crystal clear that I'm saved and sealed, what's this verse really mean and where does it really fit? Right? So, Christ wants you to have life. Kind of bear this in mind, too. We're not going to get into Romans chapter 8 a lot today, but Christ wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. An abundant life is living for Christ. In the Old Testament, it says the soul that sinneth shall die. In the New Testament, a lot of these verses is talking about death of the flesh. Right? It's not talking about your soul. What in I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, I'm pretty sure, where it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And it's talking about, for this cause many are weak and many are sick and many sleep. It's not talking about people losing their salvation. It's talking about people taking the Lord's Supper as a mockery to Christ, not being real serious about it, and living in sin and not paying attention to Christ, just trampling the blood of Christ and losing their physical health, losing their physical life. It's not talking about losing salvation. And we know that because there's another place that says, It's talking about the gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. And it's talking about works being burnt up, but ye yourselves shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that judgment seat of Christ is for saved people, and your works are judged. Now, probably not going to be a whole lot come through that fire, but you will. It's a purification process. When you get over to Revelation, and we just come through there and finish that up, when it's talking about the bride hath made herself ready, I believe that's the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our filth has been burnt off and we're purified for the wedding. If you look at the Old Testament, the purification process for a bride, for a Jew husband, a Jewish husband, that's the type. But anyway, Romans. So if somebody says, well, we've replaced Israel, you can go, what about Romans chapter 11? Well, how do you tell somebody to get to heaven? Well, you don't have to flip all over through the whole Bible. You just go to the book of Romans. You can show them three verses, tell them how to get to heaven. I mean, I'm not against using John 3:16 either. But this is really clear. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody remember another verse that talks about the gift? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we'll chase this rabbit just a minute, because you got a lot of yahoos on the internet that say, well, first of all, they don't understand what the word repentance means. And second of all, they tell you if you sin after you've trusted Christ, you never really trusted him. Well, the problem with that is, if you could earn your salvation or keep your salvation or any of that, then Christ wouldn't have had to die for you. Because in the Old Testament, they could get right with God. They just couldn't keep it. They'd had to renew their walk with God through the blood of bulls and goats. And they had to do that on a regular basis. In the Old Testament, if people died in their sins, they went to hell. Well, that's true in the New Testament too, but you got an option. You don't have to be in your sins. You can be in Christ. In the Old Testament, they couldn't be in Christ. Christ hadn't died yet. That's the reason they had to go to Abraham's bosom. And you know what? When he led captivity captive, they weren't in Christ. They were with Christ. So they weren't born again in Abraham's bosom. They were waiting for the blood atonement so they could get out of there. But they weren't church age born again. People didn't get born again until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the end of the church age on this earth. Those people are already, they'd already earned their way by the grace of God and pleasing God to be in Abraham's bosom waiting for Jesus Christ to die. So you can't cheapen Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and say he didn't have anything to do with the Old Testament. But they weren't looking forward to the cross for salvation. I don't believe that. If they were, how could the disciples not understand the cross? They knew some Old Testament, right? They walked with Jesus Christ. He told them over and over and over again, and they rejected it. Anyway, I just don't believe that. I believe that he had a part to get... His blood atonement was necessary to get them out of Abraham's bosom to heaven. But they didn't look forward from Genesis chapter 3 and say, hey, we're going to trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and wait for him to do this. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. So Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9, and Romans 10:13 are the ones you really ought to have written down somewhere so you can show somebody clearly. When you get to Romans 10:9, I mean, if they really realize they're a sinner, if God's already dealt with them on being a sinner, when they get to 10:9, that conviction is going to get thick. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, they start thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection, and then calling on Jesus Christ. And you got a lot of folks, and unfortunately Bible believers even, that say, well, calling on Christ is work. No, it's not. Calling on Christ is an example of what you do when you know you're wicked and you ought to burn in hell and you want his forgiveness. Now, I don't necessarily believe that everybody has to call on Christ to get saved, but I believe if you're convicted and you're going to get saved, you'll call on him. And I believe if you're convicted and get saved and you're a mute, you'll still call on him from the heart. And I believe some people call on him from the mouth and never call on him from the heart. It's a heart thing. But that's Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You look the verses around that, and it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. It's what it's basically saying, it doesn't matter. Whoever calls on Christ can be saved in this church age and put in Christ. But it's not the words that save you. It's the heart turning repentance. Repentance, a lot of these Yahoos on the internet right now are saying, well, I almost hate to name names because they're at least doing something, but I think they're messing people up real bad too. Ray Comfort's one of them that messes people up because he'll tell them how to get saved and then he'll say, but did you repent of all your sins? Are you living in holiness? Yeah, I'm living in holiness. Jesus Christ is holiness. I'm a mess. I mean, biggest part of the reason I want out of here is because I want away from me. I mean, good night. I had more struggles with me than I do anybody else. Amen. Somebody, there's some close seconds out there. But he'll say, well, somebody was talking about him and Kent Hovind and who was giving the real gospel. Kent Hovind gives the real gospel, there's no doubt about it. Now he's goofed up on mid-trib rapture and all that. He didn't used to be, but after the devil put him through what he put him through, no wonder he's, you know, good night. I mean, he was under severe attack here. Now, love him or hate him, the guy was winning people to Christ and he was a good man of the Lord and he got in a mess. Devil's just trying to destroy everything. But Ray Comfort, they had in this video Ray Comfort talking to this girl, and he said, but are you living in holiness? And she said, I'm a mess. I'm just trusting Jesus Christ. I'm saved, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ. He goes, yeah, but are you living in holiness? Or are you living in sin? He goes, because if you're not living in holiness, so what he's saying is if you're not sinlessly perfect after salvation, you're not really saved. So my question to him is he living in holiness? If we had a reel of his last 24 hours on earth and we could watch it, could we judge him by his standard and say he's saved? All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. But that's a dangerous thing because you get people to doubt their salvation. And you get people to believe the word repentance means turn from all your sins. A lot of people preach that. Repentance means turn from all your sins. That's not where, if repentance means turn from your sin, then why did God repent of the evil that he would do unto Nineveh? See, repentance and evil are not biblically understood anymore. We think that evil, everything that's evil is something wrong and unrighteous. God, it's bad. God was going to do something really bad to Nineveh. He wasn't going to do anything unrighteous to them. He was righteously going to judge them and smoke them. But he repented of the evil that he would have done to him. So he repented of the bad thing. It's not like God was going to do something wicked and unrighteous and unholy. He was going to do something very bad to very bad people. He was going to do something an awesome judgment. So God repented. That means God, it didn't mean God had a sin that he had to turn from. That means that God had a change of mind that changed his heart and changed the direction he was going. He was going to destroy Nineveh, and God thought about it and saw what they did, and it changed his heart, and he turned away from the destruction. Now, 150 years later, he destroyed them. But he was merciful to them. So repentance doesn't mean turning from all your sins. It means turning from one thing and turning to another. So when they say, no, repentance is turning from all your sins, you can't. You gotta get a list out and go down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I run the traffic light. I'm sorry that I thought this thought. I'm sorry I had this in my heart. I'm sorry. Who would ever get saved? They'd be listing sins when they died. I mean, seriously. You'd have to start young, brother. Sanctification is being set apart for a purpose and that the changing of you in that purpose, but well, they think that. I had a guy, I was preaching in a prison over there for years in Illinois, and every Sunday between services I'd preach over there, and a guy come in and I preached out of the book of Acts, and after I preached out of the book of Acts, he said, man, brother, he said, you preached it straight. He goes, all these guys needed that. And that's the first sign that there was going to be problems, because he was talking about these guys needing that. And I said, we all need that, brother. And he goes, and then the more he'd show up at church, and then he was starting to divide things, and he would tell people that you got to be sinless, and if you're not sinless, then he stood up in the middle of service and called me out because he didn't believe that you were saved, sealed, and sanctified. You had and you can still sin after salvation? I said, look, man, by your own standard, I've made you mad enough, you're going to hell by now. So if you're going to sit in here and start trouble, don't come back. Start your own church. And he did. He took about four people with him. But we had 20, 30 people in there every week. So God just, he added a bunch of people. He took the knuckleheads and God added more. Not more knuckleheads. Well, he added more to us knuckleheads. But the thing is, he believed that once you got saved and got the Holy Ghost, that you didn't sin anymore. That you were... See, there's different flavors of that, too. Some people think you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost, and then you go on to perfection, and you get to a point of perfection where you never sin again. Some people just believe if you're saved, you never sin, and if you sin, you weren't saved. And that's where Ray Comfort's going with that. Well, it's almost, it is kind of a Calvinism. It's like God forces you to do right or wrong after salvation. And God doesn't do that. He gives you free will. What they're saying is God's not worthy of being worshipped, and he has to make you worship. Because when you get saved, you realize he's worthy and you want to worship him. That's when the battle comes on, because your flesh doesn't want to worship him. Your flesh wants to worship itself. Brother? Absolutely. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Yeah, now I'm not saying Ray Comfort's lost. He probably is saved, but he's telling people that if they're sinning after salvation, they're not saved. So, I mean, that's dangerous. That's a lie of the devil. And the Bible says to mark them that go against sound doctrine. Romans 16, we'll get to that later. That's a paraphrase. But mark them that cause division. And it's about doctrine. And that's a doctrine of the devil. Calvinism's of the devil. Arminianism's of the devil. Hyperdispensational and Paul worship is of the devil. That's basically what hyperdispensationalism is. And then holiness baloney. We're supposed to be holy. I got that. I get that. I preach that, that you should try to live holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. But when you get up in the morning and your coffee maker's broke and you're having a bad morning and you kick the dog and you go out and you don't, you know, because somebody cuts you off and they give you that high five thing with only one finger and you do it back in your heart, but you don't do it. Right? Because you can't do that because you're a Christian. But you already done it in your heart, amen. If you ever done it in your life, it'll come back up sometime. You might stop your hand, but you can't always control your heart. So at that point, you must be lost and on your way to hell. You know, that doesn't make sense. You're saved, you're sealed, you're sanctified. Jesus Christ paid it all. The church age, you are born again. You cannot be unborn. You're born again. You're not born again before Calvary. You're not born again after the rapture, but you're born again in this church age. So that's the difference. So when people say, well, everything's always the same. No, they weren't born again in the Old Testament. Now, Israel is going to be born again in a sense, regenerated Israel, regenerated earth and all that. But individuals are only born again in this church age. And then people say, well, why would the devil want you to not believe in dispensationalism? Because the Bible doesn't make any sense without it. So then you have to trust somebody's opinion. Then you have to have a pope. Whether it's Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran, you have to have a pope to tell you what to believe. Right? I'm telling you how to rightly divide the book the best I can, and you can read it for yourself and see what's going on. If you trust me, you're in trouble, because I make mistakes. I make on purposes even. So I'm not trying to do that in here, but everybody in here makes on purposes. I don't come in here intentionally to lie to you, but I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect. But I try to tell you as best I can, this is how you look, this is why, this is how you answer that question, because it doesn't fit in the church age. the whole book of Hebrews, the whole book of James were not written to us. It was written to Hebrews and the 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Matthew and the book of Acts are two of the most dangerous books in the Bible for people that don't rightly divide, because everything applies to the church age. And then you get to Hebrews, and it says that, you know, you can't have repentance again when you fall away. It's talking to the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's written for the Jews, not for written for the church age. Now, everything's written for our learning and admonition, but not directly to us doctrinally. So we read Hebrews and understand that, hey, that's not talking to us right there. It's talking to the Jews in a different time frame. Most of the time it's tribulation. Sometimes it's millennial reign. But he's talking to it's a Jewish book written by a Jew. I mean, this is the words of God. Jesus Christ, he came back and lived. He came to, as the only begotten Son, as a Jew. This whole book is about a Jew. It's about a kingdom. And we try to make it about the church age. This whole book isn't about the church age. Really, in the grand scheme of things, there's only about, what, maybe 20% of this book's about the church age. But even that 20% is really about Jesus Christ and his holiness and his righteousness. So, boy, that board's getting, I don't know about that. Anyway, quick questions? Sister?